Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
So when we read today's gospel, it's really one that is pretty much familiar to all of us. I don't think there is any Christian, and for that matter, even non-Christians, that have not heard this gospel: love your enemies, do good to those who are spiteful of you, give, offer, and don't expect anything in return. So face value, there is really nothing new to any of you in this gospel. And in fact, this has come to be more of, like, it has become one of those gospels that are really more synonymous with the very theme of Christianity itself. Like, anyone would tell you, Christianity is all about love, loving your enemies, doing good to those who despise you. But before we get into the meat of today's gospel, I was reading the commentary of St. Cyril, and he starts off commenting on that first verse of it, when our Lord Jesus Christ says, "But I say to you who hear," he comments on that phrase, "those of you who hear," because in a literal sense, all of us, literally speaking, hear what is being said. But to him, he kind of emphasizes that what is about to come here is, even though it will be heard by many, but it will not be performed, or it will not be of edification except to those who are not carnally minded, those who are willing to entertain, if you may say, a different mode of life, those who are willing to be renewed in nature by Christ. Simply speaking, because looking at the commands here, though they may seem good, the very execution or the fulfillment of them is not something that can be done away from God. And I think sometimes we make that mistake, all of us sometimes, that we try to isolate God from his commandments, or we try to fulfill the scripture without really the help of God himself. So that's one thing we have to really emphasize up front, is that the commandments of Christ are not to be performed by just a common man without the help of God. Of course, they are to be performed by man, but not in isolation from God. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the commands of Christ here. And what's most really significant to us is the how part, right? We hear all the time in various parishes, or you can probably tune your radio every other station, or one of maybe like five stations talks about Jesus and the love of Christ and sacrifice and all these things. It really talks about what we should be, but there is not a whole lot that is talking about the how. And before we talk about the how, there is a basic understanding of the human condition, our human condition, that's critical. First basic piece we need to be aware of, or we are aware of, but we have to keep in our mind, is that we are created originally in God's image and in incorruption, as we say in the liturgy. God who created man in incorruption. So a lot of what Christ talks about here, in the very origin of man's creation, it was not something that was intended to be completely foreign to our nature, or something that has completely nothing to do with what we come to know the man's nature to be. So we are originally created to fulfill these things, not by means of a command, but really by nature, if you may say. Our incorruption and our creation would enable us to fulfill these commandments. However, there was something that happened along the way, and that was a corruption that we received from the death that entered into the world. So once that corruption entered, according to St. Cyril, we're now driven by the tyranny of our passions. And basically what Christ is stating here, all the passions that we have, the anger, the pride, and the hatred, are the ones that prevent us from living according to this mode of life. So it's important that we know that first we are created in God's image, and these weren't supposed to be completely foreign to us. But because of the death that entered into the world and the corruption of our nature, basically that we are now tending towards death, we are tending towards sin. I like the phrase we use in the Thursday Psalm when we say, let us keep away the evil inclinations of our heart. Right, we don't inherit a guilt per se, but we inherit that nature that tends to corruption. And you can see in a child who is born, doesn't have to be very old before he starts getting very possessive and wanting to have everything for himself or herself. Right, when we talk about corruption, it's not something idealistic that's theoretical. It is very real. It happens to all of us, and it is in each one of the heart. It is in the heart of each one of us. Now, if we say that this is the reason we cannot do these is because of our corruption, then the hell part begins with the realization that we first need to have a cure from that corruption. And when we talk about the cure from the corruption, we're going to say, I'm going to mention 3 points only. First is that the cure from the corruption that we inherited is not a formula of how-tos. It's not, sometimes we have that tendency to fragment our spiritual life into how to attain a certain virtue. For example, how to be loving, how to be merciful. And we start sometimes devising some techniques or some cookie-cutter approaches that will help us do one thing or another. And here I must say that I'm quite involved with many parishes, and I get topics about meetings that are discussed over and over and over, and some of these topics can be as such how to live a Christian life in the 21st century, really, because it is so different from living a Christian life in the first 20 centuries of Christianity, or how to overcome temptation. And there are books, and I've seen chapters of books and talks about how to enter the heavenly kingdom. Sometimes people have the best of intentions, but we really try to come up with a list of to-dos, a list of techniques that will help us somehow magically bypass the life of the church and attain certain virtues. And I think this is, it's very dangerous to me, quite honestly, because spiritual life is holistic. We don't come to Christ, we don't attain virtues of love and mercy and compassion and sacrifice and seeking the will of others, becoming Christ-like, basically, by just having a certain set of techniques that somehow will magically make things work out. So that's the first thing we have to understand about the how to attain to the commandments of Christ. It's not a list of how-tos. It's not formulas or techniques that we have to follow. The second thing, which I kind of alluded to earlier, so I talked about what is not the way of becoming Christ-like. The way of becoming Christ-like then is by living in Christ with the work of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And simply because we cannot attain a Christ virtue without attaining Christ himself. Some of the fathers speak about the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. And it may seem like a strange term to us, but we really live in this life with the purpose of acquiring the Holy Spirit, of becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. We already have the Holy Spirit, but our entire life in Christ, our entire life here on earth, is being fulfilled and being renewed continually by the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we have this mindset that I can be loving and compassionate, but then when it comes to humility, I'm not really willing to be very humble. I still want to have my own sense of pride when it comes to certain things, right? Or I'm willing to be forgiving to everybody, but when it comes to this particular person, I'm sorry, it's a little bit too difficult. So I'm going to follow Christ categorically, if you may say, or just follow certain commandments of Christ, or try to attain to certain virtues of Christ. And while we may struggle more with some things than others, I think our mindset initially has to be said that we are becoming Christ-like and we are living in Christ. I can't take the love of God without having God himself. I cannot have the mercy of God that he speaks about here without having God himself. And it's very critical that we always contain or maintain the two together, God or Christ, and everything he has to offer, everything rather that he himself is. Because if we don't do that, we're going to fail miserably. Or we may try to attain a virtue, and it's going to end up being a quasi-virtue. Sometimes we have this mindset that maybe without putting a lot of thinking into it, we can become more loving, but not necessarily as humble as we should be. And reality is we start devising the techniques, and sometimes as we go down this path, we look back and examine, and a lot of what we have actually thought were virtues were filled by evil intentions and very corrupt thoughts. sometimes we have love that appears to be love, but deep inside it's really because I want self-gratification. I want to show people that I'm loving. So it can become very tricky when we seek a virtue outside of Christ himself. And that's why we always continually talk about being filled by the Holy Spirit. And on this note, I'd like to mention some things we pray and a few things that we pray during the Psalli of Wednesday. For those of you that are not aware, we have a Psalli or a song for every single day of the week. And they are a prayer. Each one is a prayer directed to the person of Jesus Christ. You may be most familiar with the Sunday one when we say, I sought after you from the depth of my heart, my Lord Jesus Christ, help me, loosen from me all the bonds of sins, etc. There's one for each day of the week, and they're all very beautiful. But to this theme, the Wednesday Psalli talks about the love of God, and it's very interesting how it defines it, so to speak. So the Psalli begins by, let them rejoice and be glad, those who seek the Lord, who are constantly calling upon his name. And then, skipping a few verses, they teach us in the holy books the breath of God to be merciful on the creation which he created, and also that love never fails, as said by the wise Paul the Apostle. The love that the holy apostle speaks of is the name of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just contemplate that verse for a little bit. The love that the Holy Apostle speaks of is the name of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we love the name of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ and have mercy towards each other, we fulfill all the law. Now, I should mention that when we look at the hymnology and even the tradition writings of the church and the scripture itself, we don't look for legalistic definitions of things. But the spirit of what is being said here is very relevant to all of us. That love is the name of Christ. In another part, in another psalm for Friday, it talks about the sign that Christ gave to his disciples to overcome the devil, to quench the fires, and they say, and this is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy cross. So the spirit of all the psalms is not to separate the virtues of Christ from Christ himself. And once again, we cannot try to attain one virtue of Christ without Christ himself. So this is a beautiful psalm, by the way, and we have one for each day of the week. Highly encourage if we can start participating and praying these more at home. So living in Christ is really the first step as to how to lead a life that will be filled with these virtues that we read about today. And when we talk about life of Christ, it's not really different. The basics or the core of it is not much different now than it was in the day of the disciples. The liturgical life of the church and the ascetic life of the church. Very simple as that. Ascetic life, and the two are not mutually exclusive, of course. We participate in the Eucharist. We participate in the different services of the church. We participate in the fasts of the church. There is really not a magical formula. There may be some small things or advices or things that are tailored or customized to each person by his spiritual father, but we have to just make sure we get the basics down. Life in Christ, how to live a Christian life in the 21st century, how to overcome temptation, how to enter the kingdom of heaven, and all these questions that make up tons and maybe hundreds of meetings out there. The answer to that is very simple. Living the liturgical life and the ascetic life in Christ through the church. And one practice that the fathers have mentioned to us that could be very helpful is a continuous remembering or the recitation of the holy name of Christ. Just as Jesus' prayer, my Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Or just a very awareness in our minds and our hearts continually of the presence of God in our life. Many have also recommended, many of the contemporary church fathers have recommended the use of the psalms for Monday through Sunday as a way to enhance your prayer and also to just remember or remind yourself continually of the presence of Christ in your life. So that was the second thing about how to be cured from corruption. First, we said it's not a formula of to-dos. And second is by living in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And third is the acts of love or acts of kindness and bearing with one another. So, of course, we are not just to, we're not ascetics, we're not monastics, I meant to say. We're not living in a monk in isolation from the world. So we can't say that we will just have a rule of prayer that involves reciting the Jesus prayer 10,000 times a day or a few thousand times a day. This is not the way we should live, as a matter of fact, as people in the world. We are to still have acts of love and acts of kindness towards one another, and we are to start to go out of our way to help each other. But just a few things that should be mentioned here. Sometimes we're challenged with this feeling of not wanting to do an act of love that we know we should do. And it's very commonly asked out there, should I sacrifice for somebody, or should I go out of my way to help somebody even though if I'm not quote-unquote feeling it? Is this considered true love? And as a church teaches us, yes, that is considered love. And that goes back to also the point of our fallen nature. Sometimes our desire and actions don't line up very well. But as St. Macarius, in fact, mentions in his homilies, when God sees that you're putting on the true spirit of charity or the true spirit of love, even if you don't have love, eventually he will see your strife and your desire, and he will give you that spirit of love. So he even says phrases that may seem a little contradictory. You should pray even if you don't have the spirit of prayer. You should have compassion even if you don't have the spirit of compassion. Because God sees our condition. It's bare before him that we many times want deep inside to do something but really don't have the desire to do it. So yes, a church does teach us that we should do these acts of compassion and do these acts of love even if we are not so inclined to doing so. And another thing about the acts of love or compassion is that we shouldn't get too carried away in them. And by that I mean sometimes when any of us does something very graceful or very loving to somebody, we start contemplating that a little too much and we become a bit too prideful in the act of love that we've done. And as a matter of fact, that's why many of the fathers tell us it's good to be balanced. It's good to not try to transform the world, because if you start doing all these things, you're not at a point when your humility and your spiritual stature can handle that. Sometimes we get carried away into wanting to do way too many good things, and maybe I do some of these things with initially the good intention, but it could really fire back. So we should be careful and evaluate what we do and not get carried away by an act of love that we do. One time I was serving as a deacon, maybe 7, 8, 10 years ago, at a local parish here, and I had to make some sort of an administrative decision in the choir that just offended one of the folks in the congregation. So as I came down, he just grabbed me by the arm, and he was very rude and disrespectful. So I just walked away, went back to the chorus where I was standing. Right before communion, I walked up to him and I offered him a kiss of peace. I told him we have to be reconciled before taking communion. Of course, it's a good act of love, right? It's nice and it's the right thing to do, but it didn't really take me very long after that to realize that I still don't really have the full love of St. Anthony, nor the humility of St. Macarius, because I contemplated on that over and over, and I realized, well, maybe I wasn't very fully, wholeheartedly loving of that person. There was an element of show that I wanted to get across. There was an element of me wanting to feed my own pride, so to speak. And sometimes it's really difficult. We are like a jungle within, and we can't really know everything about our very own selves. But what's really important is that as we do through these acts of love, we don't ponder them too much. We don't get carried away by them. And in that also, the continuous recalling of the name of Christ and the continuous recitation of prayers that invoke the name of Jesus would be very helpful. So as long as we just keep in mind that it's not the way to attain spiritual life is not by a cookie cutter approach. and that it has to come from Christ himself. And yes, we will continue to do acts of love and acts of kindness. The Lord is very generous, and he's willing to give us according to what we can handle. So may he always fill us with his Spirit and guide us to do his will. To him is the glory forever and ever. Amen.